Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm Jerry Smythe, your host, and today we're going to continue our study, learning about the magnificence of our God as He is displayed to us in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and of the first man on the sixth day, and the fact that he rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because he had simply finished what he's planned to do. You see, God always finishes what he starts. He doesn't have to leave things unfinished like we do. He never does that. You see, nothing can hinder God from what he's doing, so he always finishes what he plans to do. There are lots of things that hinder you and I. We run out of money in a project, or we just run out of time, or perhaps even lose interest. But you see, with God, what he purposes and plans to do, he carries out. And when he was finished on the sixth day, he rested on the seventh day because his work was finished. Now, the Bible tells us, too, that he watered the earth in that time, not by rain, but by a mist which came up right out of the ground. Now, God had the right to put Adam in the garden because God had the right to do with that which he has created anything that he wants. And he had the right to tell Adam where he wanted him to live. He wanted the very best for Adam. This was a display of his love, you see. And he had prepared the garden especially for Adam. And now he says, I want you to live here, for this is the very best place that I can give you. You see, now all things, spirits as well as people, belong to God because he created all. Now God told Adam that all of the fruit trees of the garden were good for food, except that he didn't want him to eat of one. God, you see, put in that garden also the tree of life, and it was God's intent that man would eat of the tree of life and live in love and fellowship with him forever, without the interruption that we see took place. But God put one tree in the garden. He said, you shall not eat of that fruit. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God never intended man to know evil, you see. God wanted him to live in the eternal fellowship with him that would be holy and righteous and perfect. Well, God said Adam would die if he ate of that fruit. And remember that God keeps his word. You see, we have a distorted understanding of death today. We think it only involves the separation of the body, and after the body there is nothing else. But the Bible tells us that just as Adam was created in a full human physical house, he was not alive until God breathed the breath of life into him, and then he became a living soul. And the Bible explains to us that man is made up as a body and a soul and the spirit. And without the soul and the spirit, the body is just simply an empty house. God was explaining to Adam when he told him these things that there would be separation from him, and that was the first meaning of death, separation from God. You see, that's hard for us to understand because we're born separated from God, and we'll understand that later on. But then there is, secondly, the physical separation from the body, the separation of the body from the soul and the spirit, you see. And that is the physical death that you and I understand. And then the Bible gives us a third aspect of death, which means separation from God forever in the lake of fire, which he has created for Satan and his evil followers. It's critical that we understand about God's sovereignty and holiness and man's relationship to his God. You see, our society teaches us to be independent and to do our own thing. God's word teaches us to be confident in submission to our holy, righteous Creator. Our society teaches us to stand up for our rights. The Bible teaches us the privilege of receiving what is given to us by our sovereign, loving, all-knowing God, because He knows what's best for us. You see, our society teaches us to go just as far as we dare to get away from the punishment of whatever we can, and get away from any kind of answering to anybody. God's word teaches us that God is holy and that the punishment for sin is death. You see, our society tells us to find out who we are so that we can have more self-esteem. But God's word says that we should first know him and then understand who we are in him. getting things in the right perspective. You see, man needs to understand God's ownership and our need to fear God. That is to fear Him in awesome respect for who He is, in submission to Him, because He's more than we can possibly comprehend as human beings, and we are indeed subject to Him. Today, we want to understand some foundational truths found in Genesis chapter 2. It tells us about man, that is Adam in particular, needing a wife. We continually hear conversations about marriage. You see, some people say that marriage is something to be tried out and to see if it'll work. Kind of a option type thing, you know, depending on how you feel about it. Many other people are even suggesting that the idea of marriage is out of date. But you see, God has a different view about marriage. In our culture, the sanctity of marriage has almost been obscured by popular desire to control one's own life and submit ourselves to no one. Sanctity is an appropriate word to describe marriage. Sanctity means holiness of life and character. Inviolability, that is sacredness, according to Webster's Dictionary. You see, a thoughtful look at Scripture is the best way for us to renew or correct our perspective on marriage. What God says about marriage. What God says about a man and a wife coming together. You see, this lesson lays the blocks of understanding of God's plans for marriage. You see, we'll see that marriage is a union ordained by God and specifically decreed by God. We cannot consider it outdated because, you see, God has not changed. He hasn't changed His mind on anything, and especially He has not changed His mind regarding marriage. What He sets in order is what He expects for us to understand and to follow and to make our choices concerning, you see. We can't just consider it something then, if it's God-ordained, to be tried out to see if it works. You see, God designed man and woman in His image and gave them sacred responsibilities toward Him and also toward each other. If we see ourselves in light of God's original design for mankind, we'll also see ourselves accountable to Him and loved by Him and cared for by Him and protected by Him. You see, this self-esteem so earnestly sought by so many today in our society can only be found by seeing ourselves as related to our Creator. Well, God instituted marriage in the first place. Let's read about it right here in Genesis chapter 2. And we'll find here in Genesis 2 part of the wedding services that spoke in so many ceremonies even today. Let's take a look at what God says were the roles of the first man and woman. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." You see, it was God decided that Adam shouldn't live alone. God was his creator, and He knew what was best. God didn't ask Adam if he wanted or what he thought was best in this case. Adam wouldn't have known. You see, God made the decision for him to give him a wife, to make a wife for him. Handcrafted, if you will, please, by God Himself. That's the value of a woman, you see. That's the value of a wife, one who has been designed especially by God to meet Adam's need. You see, God loved Adam and wanted him to be complete. God knew that Adam couldn't possibly continue to be happy if he remained all by himself in that garden. You see, because God loved Adam, He wanted the best for him. And so He decided to make a wife for him. You see, God knows ahead of time just what our needs will be. He also knows the best way to meet those needs. Now, you'll see that God didn't create Adam's wife in the same moment that He created Adam. He created her at just the right time, in just the right way, to meet all of Adam's needs, you see. Let's read Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 together. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." By the way, this is a sign of Adam's perfect intelligence. He was able to name each of the animals distinctly. God gave him and created him with that ability. And Adam gave names to all of the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. You see, Adam had been placed as the head of all that God had created. He was given the responsibility now to give them the names, and that's exactly what he did. But in all of those that he reviewed, there was no suitable companion for Adam among all of the animals. And verse 20 tells us what God did. He says that he named them, but there was not found for Adam a helpmeet for him. Well, God created man very different from the animals. You see, God made man in his image so that we could know and love and obey God. The animals do not know and love and obey God as man could. You see, animals are not interested in the things which people are interested in. And so there was no common relationship found among the animals at all. You see, they cannot do the many things that people can do. And Adam needed someone whom he could talk to, and someone who could do the same things that he could do. You see, no animal could be suitable as a companion for Adam. He needed someone more like himself. Man. You see, man couldn't do anything to provide himself with a companion and a wife. Neither could the angels or Satan or his demons. They couldn't make a wife for Adam either, you see. And God alone was the only one who could make a wife for Adam. And God knew what Adam needed. God loved man and did not want him to be alone, you see. Now, God knows everything and he's all powerful. And he goes on and tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, just exactly how he was going to do it. He was going to make a special gift for Adam, you see, and that's what he did. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he the woman, and brought her unto the man. Only God could do this. He knows everything, you see. He can do anything he wants to do. And God made the first woman as a gift for man. Oh, what a wonderful picture of how God loved Adam and how he knew what was best for him and how God gave this special gift of a wife to Adam. And you know what? God expected Adam to take good care of her and to love her. Now, if somebody gives you a special gift, or let's just say you give a special gift to someone else and they just disregard it, what are you going to think about that? You're going to think they're pretty ungrateful, right? Well, you take care of things that are given to you, especially when they're special gifts. That's what God expects us to do with the wife that he's given us, you see. He gave Adam a very special gift, and just as he was made a perfect specimen of humanity, I'm sure this woman that was given to Adam was made in equal perfection. She was a special gift to him, made to meet all of his needs and to be a companion with him in the job that God had given them there in the garden of looking after and giving oversight to all that he had created. You see, God hadn't made the woman the way he made Adam. He made Adam out of the dust of the ground. But you see, he specially crafted this gift of a woman from the rib of the man. She was taken from him to stand beside him, you see, and she was to be his helpmate, and they together were given minds and emotions and a will so that she too would be able to communicate with God as well as with Adam, a special gift indeed. Verse 23 says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." You see, God made woman for man. He made woman for man so that they could be married, and that they could live together, and so that they could have children. Remember, in Genesis 1:28, he told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was God's command to Adam. Now, because God created everything perfect, we can only imagine just how lovely this woman really was. God had made her to be the perfect and the suitable helper, to be a helpmeet for him, you see. How satisfied Adam must have been with his dear wife, who was given to him by God, suited perfectly for his needs and made from part of his own body, endowed with the ability to communicate with him and with God, and just as God had commanded.
With Adam,
God had lovingly commanded to fill the earth and to rule over it. You see, they were given the job. And to Adam, uniting with his wife in marriage, it must have seemed very good indeed. You see, marriage was God's perfect plan for Adam and Eve. Eve was Adam's gift from God, perfectly suited to Adam's need. And everything that God does and everything that he says is good. Why? Because he's perfect, you see. He cannot think or say or do anything evil. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Genesis 2:25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Life was perfect for Adam and Eve in the garden. God had given them the very best, and now he had given them each other. Folks, there wasn't any selfishness in the situation then. There were no demands of the rights of the individual. They were just simply doing as God had done to them and gave themselves to each other. What a beautiful picture. God had given them everything they needed, and he surrounded them with the beauty and abundance far beyond their physical needs. You see, most of all, and most importantly, they were able to communicate with God as well as with each other. You see, he'd made them ruler over his creation. He put them in charge, and he was present there to guide them in every decision. And oh, how they loved to communicate in the cool of the day. Their work wasn't hard. They had no sickness. There was no stress between them, you see. There was no selfishness. There was no building up of demands for what is mine and what is not mine and what is yours. There's no separation of those things, such as we see today. Well, what happened? Well, we're going to look at the drastic events that changed all this place and all this beauty in the next lesson, you see. But God's word hasn't changed. You see, thousands of years have passed, and Adam and Eve became man and wife, God never altered what he first wrote about marriage. Isn't it interesting that God had written there in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother? Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You see, God's picture of marriage is one of completion, one of unity, one in which the couple commune with each other by mind and intellect and will, submitting themselves to each other in order to have the marriage that God intended that would reflect themselves. You see, today's world is filled with selfishness. We want what our rights are. That might be carried over and often is carried over so often into the marriage relationship. But God's picture here is that of giving. Giving the perfect surrounding that he had given in the Garden of Eden, and now giving the woman to the man, having made her in such a special way to stand beside him and be his helper, and they too would be one flesh. Now, folks, this is the picture of God's marriage, of what he says is what's acceptable to him. In today's world, we want to try this and try that, and sometimes try each other out. And we use each other, and we're selfish, and we claim what is not ours, you see, outside of marriage. But God's picture here is that of a man and woman coming together in the perfect sanctity of marriage, discovering each other within the framework of marriage with God's blessing. And God is able to bless that marriage that comes in that way, because that's the way God designed it. It's not that which we take for ourselves, or relationships in which we find strictly our own self-satisfaction, but that of a giving relationship as God has given himself to us. You see, the picture in the garden was not one of lustful fulfillment. It was one of discovery in the beauty and the sanctity of marriage that God intends for you and I today. That's what He intends for our young people today, not that which brings all kinds of social ills, of venereal disease and AIDS, if you will. You see, sin brings death. And God gives the picture in the story here of giving Eve to Adam, that which would be an example for us today, to accept His loving care for you and I, because God knows what's best for us. And that's why He gave Adam a wife. And that's why He has given and instructed us to seek a wife, which is created after the image of God, to know us, but to know God together, and to communicate with Him, and to understand what His picture of marriage is. The Bible continues to show us those foundations of marriage that are critical to understand, and God gives us the boundaries, just as He gave the boundaries to Adam and Eve in the garden. He told them what was best for them, He told them what was good to eat, and He told them what was not good to eat. You see, He said that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, you'll suffer the consequences of the evil. You see, He said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. And we remember that death is separation from God. It's then separation also from the physical body, the separation of the spirit and the soul from the body, and then finally separation from God eternally in the lake of fire. Folks, sin has its consequences, and it does if we disobey God's plan in marriage as well. God wants a young couple to come together in the sanctity and perfectness of marriage and discover themselves and each other in that way, in the beauty and holiness, without the selfishness, without the lust, without anything but the magnificence of God's blessing on a marriage. That's what His best is, even yet today, you see. Well, we'll just be reminded for a moment that it was God who decided that Adam needed a companion, and nothing was found suitable. Remember, He reviewed all of the animals. He named them all. There was nothing that communicate with Him or could communicate together with Him, with God. And God wanted what was best for Adam. God loved him and didn't think it was good for Adam to be alone. Oh, I remember talking with one of our village leaders out in Indonesia when we were in the island of Borneo among the Urundan people. And I remember the old village leader telling us how his wife had died. And he says, oh, he says, I tell you, it isn't good for a man to be alone. And it wasn't very long after that he found a wife and married again. You see, it wasn't good for man to be alone. God built that into us. We need the helpmate that God has given us in our wives. And you know what? God expects us to treat our wives as the gift that God has given us, and treat them with the respect and with the beauty of God's creation that we owe them, and with the intelligence to understand to know how to communicate with God as He has given man the ability to communicate with God. You see, God only wants what is loving and what is best and what is perfect for His creation. In the beginning, with Adam and then Eve, whom He made especially for Adam, but also today in the sanctity of marriage. Some people may ask, was it right for God to decide without asking Adam about what he needed? Yes, it was, because you see, Adam didn't know. He didn't know what was best for him in this particular thing, you see. And God is over everything. He's over every spirit. He's over every person. And God has the right to determine what was best for us. And oh, what a joy it is when we receive what God's best is for us, because we trust Him, because we accept Him. We've seen Him proving Himself to look out for what was best, not for Himself alone, but for us in His creation, for we were created to worship and give Him the awesome due and the awesome respect that's due Him, which we call fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, you see. Well, God could make this beautiful creation called woman out of the rib of man, because nothing is impossible with God. You see, he can do anything that he wants to do. And he alone is our creator. He's supreme. He's sovereign. And he's the one who loved us so much that he knew what was best for us. And you know what? He still knows what's best for us. You see, it was God who told Adam and Eve to marry and to have children. Because God was their creator, he told them what was best. And he wanted them to be fruitful and multiply. Oh, how contrary to today's mindset. We're afraid to have children. We're afraid. For Phil, they'll probably turn out like us more than anything else. But you see, when we have the things of God in perspective, when we have awesome respect for God ourselves, and we have respect for each other in the sanctity of marriage, God also is able to show us how to raise children that will honor and be responsive to us and will honor him as well as honor us. In today's world, as well as we'll see in the next lesson, Satan continues to lie to us and tell us that we can do it our way, that we can go our own way and do what's right in our own eyes, and it doesn't matter. But you see, God created us to be responsive to him. God created us to be in submission to him. He's the one who is almighty. He's the one who is sovereign. He's the one who's all-knowing and all-powerful and eternal. And he's the one who can supply all of our needs, you see. Yes, even today as a husband and wife. And little wonder it is that without faith in our almighty creator, men live lives in utter frustration. For you see, even in our marriage, we cannot find ourselves or supply all of our own needs. We're dependent upon God. We were created to be dependent on God. And God is the only one who can truly meet our needs. You see, that's the subtleness of the lie of evolution. It deceives man about the existence and character of God and makes man think that he has no need of God. Strange, isn't it, that this kind of thinking produces tremendous insecurities? Because man was never designed to be his own God, you see. We were created to be in submission to the one who is almighty, the one who is sovereign, the one who is all-knowing, the all-powerful, the eternal one, the one who can supply all of our needs, just as he supplied Adam's need in the garden and supplied Adam and Eve's need together. Fulfilling each other, you see, in each other, as they communicated with each other and then communicated with God. Oh, how God loved them. Is it any wonder that without faith in our almighty Creator, that men live lives in utter frustration today? You see, we cannot supply our needs. God is the only one who can truly meet all of our needs. In our next lesson on Bible Foundations, we'll review all that we've discussed together in laying the foundations of our understanding so that we can understand what God says to us in the Bible right from the beginning to the end, to further complete our panoramic view by placing the events that God has exposed to us in his Word in chronological order. We'll hang them on the timeline, if you will, that clothesline of our minds in chronological order so that we can see the necessary things that are important for us to understand in order to complete our understanding as we further read God's Word together and examine it as he would have us to do. For we are his creation, created in the image of God, that we might communicate with him.